Well, don't you sometimes wish you could know the future? Will the Buffalo Sabres win the Stanley Cup after defeating the Boston Bruins Friday night? What will gas prices be 2 months from now? How will the school year end for my kids? How will my summer plans go? You might think, boy, it sure would be nice to just know what to expect. But we don't know the future, do we? There's a lot that's uncertain. We have to make decisions. Can we afford this purchase? Should we make this commitment? And so we work to mitigate risk by anticipating the future. Which investment will be lucrative? What job will provide security? And sometimes we get in trouble when we think about the future too much, don't we? Our minds can get ahead of us. We imagine the worst-case scenario. We play out hypothetical situations over and over again. Do you sometimes do that? What if this happens? What if that happens? One website I looked at called it the what-if focus. What if? What if? It all can cause a lot of stress, can't it? The future can produce a lot of anxiety. Wouldn't you like to be more like the woman in Proverbs 31:25? The woman in Proverbs 31 is commended as excellent and wise and praiseworthy. Verse 25 says that strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Other translations say, she shall rejoice in the time to come, or she's confident about the future. She's cheerful about the future. She smiles at the future. Wouldn't you like to be more like that? Do you smile at the future? Men and women both, wouldn't you like to be more joyful about the future, less anxious and more at rest? Well, by God's grace, that will be the fruit of our time together this morning in Matthew chapter 6. So grab a Bible, please turn with me, and let's take a look at verses 25 through 34 of Matthew chapter 6. These verses are part of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus addresses this very topic, the topic of anxiety. So let's see what he has to say. Read along with me verses 25 through 34 of Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The Sermon on the Mount, which in Matthew's Gospel extends from chapter 5 to chapter 7, is a sermon about the kingdom. The very first thing Jesus says is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You just heard him say, as I read verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God. He's preaching about the kingdom. He's illustrating what kingdom faith looks like. He's teaching you how to live as one who possesses Christ's kingdom. In this three-part series on Kingdom Matters, our aim is for you to see that in Christ, you already possess the kingdom. You're a saint of the Most High. You share in Christ's dominion. Thus, you're free. You're blessed with the freedom to obey God's law. And as you'll see this morning, this means that you really can be free from anxiety. You really can be free from the grip and the power of fear and worry. In the portion of the Sermon on the Mount that we're focusing on today, a command is repeated 3 times. Verse 25, don't be anxious. Verse 31, don't be anxious. And then again in verse 34, do not be anxious. Why does Jesus tell you to not be anxious? Why is anxiety not a kingdom characteristic? Well, because as citizens of the kingdom, you are to value the kingdom supremely. Your heart beats to make the kingdom and its king a priority. And that's the context of verse 25. Do you see the word therefore? It's drawing on the previous verses. So back in verse 19, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And in verse 24, he said to be fully devoted to God, to love God. He said, you cannot serve God and money. I want you, Jesus says, to value the kingdom above all. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Don't be anxious about your life, food and drink. And do not be anxious about your body, clothing. See, Jesus addresses your daily material, earthly needs, concerns that can draw you away from him. All people have these needs. They're basic necessities. You worry about these things because they're foundational. Paul told Timothy, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Yet, look at what Jesus asks at the end of verse 25. Isn't life more than food? And the body more than clothing? What's Jesus saying here? He's saying that life is more important than food. He's saying that food is just merely one of the means to sustaining life. Life itself is what's really important. And the body is more important than clothing. Clothing merely covers and protects the body. But the body is what's really important. Thus, if God has given you life and he's given you a body, won't he also give you food and clothing? That's the argument. It's a greater to a lesser argument. If God's done this great thing, given you life and given you a body, then he'll sustain your life and your body. He'll provide you with food and clothing. I mean, just think about it for a minute. God gave you life. Here you are. In Acts 17, Paul said, God himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He gave you your personality, and he gifted you, and he made you unique, just as he wished. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. And now God gives you breath. Do you know how many breaths you take in just one day? The average person in this room takes 20 breaths per minute. That's 1,200 breaths every hour, which equals about 28,000 or 29,000 breaths every single day. What a needy group of people you are. You just take breaths. Every minute, 20 more breaths. If you've been up for 3 hours today, you've already taken some 3,000 to 4,000 breaths. You just helped yourself to those breaths. Well, where'd they come from? The Bible says that God gave them to you. He gives you life. He provides breath and allows you to have your being. Now, if he's constantly providing breath among 100 other things, won't he also provide food? Won't he also provide your daily bread? Of course he will. Of course he will. That's why we can pray. Give us this day our daily bread and expect that he'll do it. And God gave you a body. Do you know how complex your body is? Your body is made up of over 30 trillion cells, so they say. I don't know who counted. but that's their estimate. 30 trillion cells, that's a big number. I can't wrap my mind around that number. And Darwin's fallacious idea of the simple cell has long been rejected. They're not simple at all. They're like little factories, like little power plants. Much research has concluded that cells work like mini computers. They contain networks of electrical signals. They receive inputs and produce outputs. They contain information and they communicate. DNA contains tons of data. RNA and protein synthesis are highly complicated forms of coded communication. They're extremely sophisticated. And you have over 30 trillion of them forming your body. And God causes it all to work together. Your cells form tissues, your tissues form organs, and everything functions. You have a cardiovascular system and a respiratory system and a digestive system, a nervous system, and God keeps all that going. He holds it all together day after day after day. Will he not also clothe that body for you? Will he not also provide everything that you need? He will. He will. That's the logic. He cares for you. He's given you life, and he's given you a body. He's created you in his image, and he'll provide you with food and clothing because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. So, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Now, in verses 26 through 30, Jesus gives illustrations of this divine provision. This is Roman numeral 1, letter B, I think, in your sermon outline. Illustrations of divine provision. First, birds. He says, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Birds don't employ farming. Have you seen a bird farming? You never see a robin tilling up the soil and then planting seeds. You never see them building a storage facility in order to hoard wealth. At our house, we have a robin who builds a nest every year in the same spot under the porch. My family would tell you, it drives me nuts. It makes a mess. It spooks me every time I walk around the corner. But we watch it make a cool nest, and we watch it lay eggs, and we watch it feed hatchlings. But we never see it build a second nest for food storage. Not once. It just goes out day by day, and it's like, hey, a worm. Hey, a berry. Another berry. It just trusts God's gracious provision. Psalm 104 says this, you, God, make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. That's what the psalmist in Psalm 104 says. See, animals are sustained by God's provision. Springs produce water because God causes them to. I mean, the human race is so arrogant today with all our technology and our scientific advancement. We think we're self-sufficient. We do. We think that we're in control, but we're deceived. We're greatly deceived. We're just building a more sophisticated Tower of Babel. That's all that we're doing. I mean, compared to past centuries, our innovation is pretty amazing. It's impressive. But we're no less dependent upon God. We need him as much now as we've ever had. Grass and plants grow to feed the animals because God gives the growth. That's what the Bible makes plain. Water flows to quench the thirst of animals because God provides it. Birds eat because God feeds them. Our robin collects worms and berries because God provides them for the robin. God cares for the birds of the air, and he takes care of them. Are you not of more value than they? That's Jesus' question for you in verse 26. Are you not more valuable to God than a bird? Has Disney or Fox Animation duped you into thinking that you're just one talking animal among many? I remember watching the movie Rio. Have you seen it? It's about two macaws, two parrots. The one is named Blue, and Blue had severe social anxiety because he had been domesticated. And the other was named Jewel, and Jewel had trauma, real trust issues, because she had been captured and orphaned as a young bird. That's the backdrop of Rio. So suddenly I'm watching this movie, and I'm feeling empathy for the emotional and psychological distress of two birds who are animated. They're not even real. Birds don't experience anxiety and worry. Sorry to break it to you. They don't contemplate life. They're not philosophical because they're not made in God's image. But you are. You are made in God's image. Has the theory of evolution made such an impression on us that we've lost the glory of this truth? You're more valuable than a bird. Infinitely more valuable. And if God feeds the birds, how much more will he feed you? God's your heavenly Father. Do you see that in verse 26? It's repeated again in verse 32. God is your heavenly Father. He loves you. He watches over you. He provides for you. He cares for you. So why be anxious? Why be anxious? Jesus adds some logic to it in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? In other words, who among you gains anything by being anxious? Can you increase the span of your life? Well, God had planned for me to live 79 years, but due to my anxiety, I made it 80. No. God has numbered your days, period. Anxiety doesn't add anything. It only steals, doesn't it? It steals your joy. It steals your peace. Well, the second illustration is flowers, verses 28 through 30. Now we're back to clothing for the body. Verse 28, and why are you anxious, Jesus asks, about clothing? If God feeds the animals, how much more will he feed you? And if God clothes the flowers, if he clothes the grass of the field, how much more will he clothe you? That's the argument. Consider the lilies, Jesus says. Now, we don't know if he's talking about lilies. The word he uses could refer to any number of wildflowers, but the point is the same. God clothes them. They don't work. They don't grunt and moan laboring to produce colorful petals. I mean, you can picture the splendor of a field full of wildflowers. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. We used to have the Vermont Wildflower Farm down in Charlotte on Route 7. I think it's closed recently. Or if you've hiked the park at Niquette Bay, you can see many wildflowers there. They make a plain green grassy field pop with color. They adorn an ordinary looking field and they make it picturesque. Nobody's making puzzles out of just grass, but a field of wildflowers. Solomon was Israel's most glorious king. He had the greatest wealth, the greatest wisdom, the greatest reign of peace and prosperity. Yet, Jesus says in verse 29 that even he, in all of his glory, wasn't arrayed like one of these, wasn't arrayed like a field of wildflowers. A field of wildflowers is clothed with more glory, and it's temporary. It's short-lived. If God cares to clothe the grass of the field with such glory, how much more will he clothe you? How much more will he clothe you? How much more does he care for you than for grass? Brother and sister, he cares for you. He does. Why is that so hard for us to believe? Why is that so hard for us to believe? See, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing what God says. Anxiety about your life is evidence of unbelief. Anxiety exposes your unbelief. When you're worried about the things of this world, it betrays that you're not trusting the Lord. I'm not saying you can't be concerned about your life and your body. You should work. You shouldn't be lazy. It's right to take care of your body. It's not a bad idea to exercise, maybe watch what you eat. But we're talking about sinful anxiety. We're talking about worldly anxiety, anxiety that Jesus clearly condemns. He says a second time in verse 31, don't be anxious. Now we're in Roman numeral 2. Don't fearfully ask, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Those questions represent expressions of anxiety, expressions of worry. It's the what if focus, isn't it? What if my basic needs aren't met? Food, drink, clothing. What if I go without these things? These are the questions that unbelievers ask. Questions that outsiders ask. The Gentiles, Jesus says in verse 32, seek after these things. These things includes food and clothing, but also represents all the needs of this world, all the cares of this world. And those who are not kingdom possessors seek after these things. They're marked by unbelief, as depicted by soil type number 2 in the parable of the sower. Matthew will say in chapter 13, verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. See, the cares of the world choke the word. And those outside the kingdom lay up for themselves treasures on earth. They love money, and thus they're anxious. They are grasping after the things of the world. But you, dear saints, you are possessors of Christ's kingdom. You're not to be marked by this kind of seeking. Look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's your priority? What is your supreme ambition as a possessor of Christ's kingdom? It's his kingdom. You are to seek it first. It must be foremost in your mind and in your heart. Or to say it another way, the ultimate desire of one who possesses God's kingdom is to enjoy the king, to delight in his reign, to gladly live under his gracious rule. Jesus is telling you to seek the reign of God's care. Desire it above all else. Seek his righteousness. Seek to submit to and obey his laws happily, joyfully. And what is the promise that Jesus gives? What does he say? All these things will be added to you. You see that? How sweet is that? Seek me first. Seek my kingdom first, he says, and I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Give me all your heart. Make me your greatest treasure. Prioritize my commands and my values and my mission. Love the things that I love. Hate the things that I hate. Be the kind of people I've designed you to be, and I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. You know, I've tested this, and I've experienced it. I think others have tested it and experienced it more than I have. I'm rereading Adoniram Judson's biography, and it's amazing how for 38 years he lived his life like this, seeking first the kingdom of God, not perfectly, but consistently, and the Lord took care of him. The Lord didn't make his life easy. You know his story, you know that wasn't true, but the Lord did provide all that Adoniram needed. Now, I'm not Adoniram Judson, but I can remember leaving Buffalo and moving to New Hampshire in 2003. I came to New England knowing only one or two people. I was a single guy living on ministry support, eating rice and noodles, wheeling and dealing for the latest John Piper book, and just wanting to minister to college students at the University of New Hampshire. And God took care of me. He did. I made good Christian friends almost immediately. My beleaguered car held together. And at just the right time, when finances were very precarious, I met a guy named Barry. Barry owned a successful software company. He had an apartment above his garage, and he loved the Lord. And God used him to be a great blessing to me. He rented his apartment to me for dirt cheap. He brought me in as a part of his family. I used to go running with his boys. At one point, he gave me around $4,000 for some much-needed expenses, and he refused to let me pay him back. Barry was a tangible expression of God's care for me. He really was. Then when Shannon and I moved here to Vermont in 2011, we had no savings, no real stability. I served 1 year as NETS resident, and then we had to decide what to do. We wanted to stay in Vermont, but I needed work, and I had no idea what to do for work. We decided on a Tuesday night after counseling with Wes and Sue that I needed to find a job. And so Shannon and I prayed together, and we committed that to the Lord. And the next morning, I had a scheduled breakfast with Greg Burton, who's one of the pastors on staff at Christ Memorial Church, and we were just catching up on life, and he was asking me how I was doing, and I was explaining to him that we had just decided I needed to find a job, and we got interrupted with a phone call. And so as I ate my McGriddle sandwich, I listened to Greg say, "Yeah, yeah, okay, okay, as a matter of fact, I do, okay, bye," and he hung up, and I said, "What was that all about?" And he had this big grin on his face, and he said, "Wouldn't you know it, I just got a call asking if I knew anybody that needed a job." And I told him I did. Well, it turns out that call was the opportunity I had to work as a security and privacy consultant at IBM. And that very phone call led to me getting a job that lasted for the next 6 years or so. And the Lord used it significantly to provide for me and for our family. That was God caring for us. I think he was making good on his promise. Shannon and I were seeking his kingdom first to the best of our ability, and our loving Heavenly Father made sure that all these things were added unto us. Then God again showed special caring provision for me when I decided to re-enter full-time ministry. As many of you know, I owned my own business for several years. I wasn't anything fancy. The business wasn't particularly special. It was just my attempt to cobble together a down payment for a house. That's really all it was. I ran it for maybe 8 years, and then suddenly, 6 months before stopping and entering full-time ministry, it just took off. God like tripled the monthly income for this brief time, and we were able to do some home renovations. We upgraded our vehicles, which were in really rough shape at the time, and we refinanced our house. And all this set us up to be able to abandon the business and to really enter the ministry in a significantly good way. He really took care of us. God was caring for us. He was providing for us. Shannon and I have watched it happen time and time and time again. Now, he hasn't just made everything smooth sailing, by no means, but he's always demonstrated his ability and his willingness to give us kingdom provision. Now, how about you? How about you? Don't you have stories like that of God's faithfulness? I'm sure you do. How has God been kind to take care of you? Maybe it would be helpful to rehearse these stories, to think them over in your own mind. If you're married, perhaps you can recall those stories as a couple. That would be a good activity for you, perhaps, during the marriage retreat. If he's taken care of you in the past, don't you think that he'll take care of you as you continue to seek him, as you continue to sacrifice for him? He will. Of course he will. Do you think he's run out of grace? Do you think that he's no longer for you because his grace is empty? No. He has storehouses of grace for you. His grace abounds. He cares for you according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, it says in Ephesians 1. God promises to give you sufficient grace day by day by day. Look at verse 34. This is our final Roman numeral, number 3. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Just focus on today. Don't get ahead of God. Don't fill your mind with hypothetical scenarios. Don't imagine and meditate on all the things that could possibly go wrong. God hasn't given you grace for those things yet. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. and sufficient for the day is God's grace. Today has plenty of trouble. There is plenty in the day today for you to focus on and to have concern over. And God has promised sufficient grace. Not grace for tomorrow, not grace for next week, grace for today. And when you wake up tomorrow morning, you'll be greeted with fresh grace. It says in Lamentations 3, His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. So Monday morning, you sit up in bed and you swing your feet to the floor and you say, new mercies, new mercies. Handmade Monday morning mercies. Grace, tailor-made just for you and the needs that you'll anticipate and encounter that particular day. Do you remember how the manna worked in the Old Testament? You can read about this in Exodus chapter 16. God rained bread from heaven in order to provide for the people. You're familiar with the story. And Israel was instructed to gather only what they could eat for that day. Those who gathered much had nothing left over, and those who gathered little had no lack. And if they left part of it for the next morning, what happened? Do you know? It bred worms, and it stank. Why? Well, because God was prepared to provide manna again for that day. It was day-by-day provision, which required Israel to exercise day-by-day faith. So do you see that you're not meant to be anxious for tomorrow? You see that? Your what-if focus, your insistence to rehearse the hypothetical, all that does is breed worms and stink. That's what it does. God hasn't given you grace for what-ifs. God hasn't given you grace for hypotheticals that may never even come true. He's given you grace for today's. Sufficient provision for today. He will give you this day your daily bread. You have grace to rest in God's care today. Can you do that? Can you rest in His care for you today? God challenged me just this week with this question. I was preparing this sermon on this topic, and on Monday night at midnight, I had a child with a stomach bug, as many of you have. And upset stomach in the bathroom, and we were up with him all night. Now, I had heard about this stomach bug. It makes its way from person to person within the family. But Tuesday night, everyone slept great. There weren't any incidents. Then Wednesday night came along. 11 p.m., Shannon and Gracie got sick within minutes of each other, and they began to swap moments in the bathroom, and no one slept that night. Thursday night, you ask? Everyone slept great. I woke up on Friday ready to take on the world. But what was coming for Friday night? What about Saturday? Who would get sick this time? What if both the other kids get sick? What if I get sick? What if I can't preach? These questions started turning over in my head. They started breeding worms. What if? What if? Everything started to stink. I was anxious. I'm preparing to preach on anxiety, and I'm feeling anxious. Oh, great. So what did I do? Well, I called Wes, and I said, my family has the stomach bug. If I get it, I'm going to need you to preach. And he said, graciously, I got your back. Oh, well, now if I get sick, it's his problem. No more anxiety. No, in all seriousness, I employed some wisdom and planning, and then I repented by God's grace, and I got on with my Friday. I had a family to manage. I had ministry meetings to attend. I had a sermon to write, and so I got to work, and I needed much grace for each of those areas of my life, and God gave it. I had a good day, and Saturday went likewise. No sickness. Woke up Saturday morning, nothing. We're all here. It was fantastic, and I didn't waste excessive time being anxious about it. because it didn't happen. Praise God. Can you do this, the same thing with your daily struggles, with your worries, with your temptations? Can you turn away from your everyday anxieties like that? How about the larger challenges in your life? How about the anxieties that keep you awake at night? Can you turn away from those anxieties and entrust them to the Lord? You can. You can. You're free in Christ to turn away from those anxieties. You're free to obey Christ's command, do not be anxious. He doesn't give you that command and then snicker because you're unable to do it. He gives you the command, and then he empowers you by his Spirit to turn away from anxiety. You're free. You're a possessor of God's kingdom, aren't you, brother and sister? And you've been promised God's care. You've been promised God's care. Can you see it? Have you experienced it? How would you rate God's care for you on a scale from 1 to 10? If 1 represents not very much, and 10 represents lots and lots, he cares for me tons, then how would you rate God's care for you? Wouldn't you say 10? Of course it is. It's a 10. Now, birds are on there somewhere. Maybe they get level 2 care. I don't know. But you get level 10 care. You know that God cares for you. How do you know? Look at what he's done for you through Jesus Christ. Look at what he's done. Doesn't that prove that he cares for you? Did God give you his only son, brother and sister? Did he send his son to be the propitiation for your sins? Your atoning sacrifice? Did Christ die for you while you were yet a sinner? Did he bear your sins and take your punishment and die in your place? Did he rise for your justification? Did he send his Holy Spirit to you to convict you and to open your eyes and to cause you to be born again? Yes, 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 and yes. God cares for you. Does he care for you? 100 times. Yes, and therefore, dear saints, can you rest in his gracious provision for you? Can you trust him to take care of you? Moms and dads, I know that you're anxious about your kids. I have 4 of my own, and the next 10 years are unclear. They're unknown. The next 20 years, I can't see them. I know that many of you are anxious about your finances. Money can be tight. Living expenses aren't going down. You can be anxious about work, can't you? You can be anxious about school and friends, anxious about extended family. I could go on and on. You know what you're anxious about. I can be anxious about our church. Now, obviously, again, it's not wrong to have concerns about these things. In fact, it's important to take responsibility, to apply godly wisdom, thoughtful action. Nothing in our passage is encouraging you to be lazy or thoughtless. But Jesus is prohibiting anxiety. And the future's uncertain. There's a lot we don't know about tomorrow. So how can you be confident about the future? How can you smile at it? How can you rejoice at the future? Maybe you need to humble yourself. Anxiety can be an indication of pride. Are you trying to control something that's outside your control, beyond your pay grade? Is there something you want so bad that it's becoming an idol? Perhaps you need to humble yourself. Now, how do you do that? Well, in 1 Peter 5:6, Peter tells you to humble yourself by casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You pray. You cast your anxieties on the Lord. What would it look like for you to unload your burden onto the Lord, to really give it to him. This isn't just perfunctory prayer. This is unburdening yourself by taking your anxieties to the Lord. Doesn't that sound nice? Wouldn't that be a relief? You're free to do it. That's what I want you to see. You're free to do that. Last week, Wes spoke about the joy of having your guilt removed. Do you remember he talked about being like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, who was able to loose that great burden from off his back? I want you to experience the same thing with your anxiety. You're free to be at peace. You're free to rest. So can you give tomorrow and all your concerns for tomorrow to the Lord? Will he provide manna for tomorrow? That's the question. Will there be sufficient grace for you to collect and put in your basket when you wake up tomorrow? The answer in God's word is definitive. It's yes. Yes, there will. Does God value you? Does he know what you need? Will he take good care of you? He will. He will. And once you humble yourself and pray, can you begin to take your anxious thoughts captive? Can you begin to limit the what ifs? Can you stop wasting time on hypotheticals? That can be hard. I'm wondering if you can begin to do it. Can you catch yourself ruminating on that kind of thinking? Can you stop and redirect your thoughts? You can. You're even free to control your thinking. In fact, you're commanded in the Bible to think on things that are true and commendable. Scripture tells you to set your mind on things that are above, not on things here on earth. So if you're a possessor of Christ's kingdom, you can do that. You can take those thoughts captive and direct your mind elsewhere. And get help from others. Shannon's a real battle partner. She helps me to fight anxiety all the time. When we talk about something that's tempting me to be anxious, she really helps me think well. She helps me turn from anxiety. So those are a couple simple things I think you can do to turn from anxiety. You can pray humbly, and you can think carefully. But mostly this morning, I want you to simply rest in God's gracious provision for you. I want you to rest in his care for you. He'll provide food for your life. He's given you the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given you the bread of life. I think you can trust him for your earthly needs. He'll provide clothing for your body. He's clothed you with Christ's righteousness. He's planning to clothe you with a resurrection body. I think you can rely on him to provide you with your earthly needs and concerns. And he'll provide for our church. He is more intent on the gospel succeeding than we are. He's more passionate about building his church than we are. And he'll do it how he sees fit. He'll do it when he sees fit. And so let's agree to trust him for daily grace all along the way. Today we can look to him for marriage retreat grace. And in the future, we can expect him to provide connect group grace and workday grace and advertising grace as we labor to make our church known throughout South Burlington. God will take care of us, won't he? He'll provide for us. I mean, look how he's provided for us already. He'll provide for us all along the way. So can we rest together in his gracious provision? Can we just take a deep breath and gladly entrust ourselves together into his care? I think we can. Let's happily smile together at the future. Let me pray. Father, we're so grateful for this word. We struggle yet with unbelief, and we can be a fickle people, and we can be an anxious people. We confess it, and we thank you that you give us a God-breathed word like this to help us and to make us like your Son. Help us to trust you the way the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated his ability to trust you. We commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.